Thank all of you for being here. I know you're here because you love the Lord, and the Lord knows it. He knows you love Him because you're here to study with us. We do have some visitors with us. We do have Swag Hartel, and we're so proud to have Swag any and every time he comes this way. And Brother Don is back with us tonight and Sharon. We're so thankful that they're both here. And again, thank all of you for being here. You know, when we think about the Bible as a whole, there are certain prominent individuals who come to mind right away. Men like Joseph and Moses and David and Solomon and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. From the New Testament, there's men like Peter and John and Paul and Barnabas. They immediately come to mind. And certainly, one of the central characters of the Bible is Abraham. While he was living in a place called Ur, he was simply called Abram, which means father of height. But after God promised him that he would be the father of many nations, his name was changed to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. He is called the friend of God in James 2 and verse 23, and he is called our father Abraham in Romans 4:12. Now, on numerous occasions in the Bible, references made to the faith of Abraham, and when tracing the genealogy of Jesus, Matthew wrote in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, these words, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." In Hebrews chapter 11, what I like to refer as the hall of faith of fame, I want you to look with the man Abraham here is given a very prominent place in Hebrews chapter 11. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 11 and read verses 8 through 10. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8, it's beginning with 8 and read 8 through 10. Now there we find, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should, after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, the hope that Abraham had and the hope that instilled in Isaac and Jacob is clearly seen in verse 16. Let's look at that. "But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." What a great man Abraham was. What a great man he was. His was a life of devotion and service to Jehovah. Not a perfect life by any means, mind you, but a life that was such that he was ultimately called a friend of God. You and I can learn many great lessons from his life and times, and as a matter of fact, we'll see this evening that as Christians, Abraham is more than just an interesting figure from the Old Testament. Rather, as Christians, we sustain a unique relationship with that man, Abraham. First of all, let's consider the call of Abraham. In Acts 2 and verse 7 informs us that the first call of Abram occurred while he was still living in Mesopotamia in the Ur of Chaldees. The call was repeated later when he was in Haran. Now, let's turn to Genesis, if you will, please. Turn to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. And we'll read verses 1 through 3. There the Bible says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now this was clear to Abraham, a call to separation, a call for separation, a call to leave country and family. "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house," God told him. If we look at verse 4, we can see that Abram's response was, "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Now, Abraham became a nomad. That's a wanderer. That's one who went from place to place. We're told in Hebrews that he dwelled in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Now, just think about the decision that Abram made, the decision to leave family and friends, country, and all of those things that he was so familiar with was difficult. It was a very difficult decision in and of itself, but to do so and not knowing where he was going took a tremendous amount of faith, wouldn't it? Can you imagine doing that? Can you imagine leaving everything and going to a place you don't even know where you're going? But Abraham had that kind of faith. He didn't just believe, he obeyed. And belief and obedience together equal faith, brethren. Belief and obedience together equal faith. Hence the statement is made of Abraham that he believed God. And when God called, Abraham went just as God commanded. As Christians, we also have received a call. A call that Paul wrote about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Come with me, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul said, beginning in verse 13, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." What a call. What a call. Truly, brethren and friends, the call of the gospel is also a call for separation. Separation from the world and anything that might keep us from placing Lord Jesus first in our lives. I mean anything, family, friends, it doesn't matter. We should have nothing before our Lord Jesus Christ. If answering the gospel call means being separated from our natural families, as difficult as that may be, then that's what must be done. Remember Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 37, you can come with me if you like. You probably have this memorized yourself. But Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 37, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Think about that. Think about that statement. Answering the gospel call means that we're going to have to separate ourselves from the ungodly things of the world. And we have no choice if we're going to be Christians. And I think of what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Come with me there, please. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul wrote, beginning in verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers? For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial or Satan? Or what hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement or what fellowship hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." There's no room here for compromise. No room for compromise. God wants his people not to borrow or copy pagan practices. Now we know that Abraham had to leave his country and his family in order to walk in compliance with God's desires. We must be willing to completely heed the call of God and leave the world of sin and walk with him. Turn to John 17. John chapter 17. The Gospel of John. Now, we all know that we have to function within this world. And Jesus knew that too. As a matter of fact, when he prayed that beautiful prayer to his Father in John 17, one of the things that he said was in verse 15, let's read it, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil." Now, if you would, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Brethren, rather than to be the ones influenced by the world, we as Christians, we are to be the ones doing the influencing. We have to influence. We're called to separation. Separation, but a separation to what? Verse 9 of 1 Peter 2 and verse 9 says, we're called to do what? To be a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're a chosen generation, brethren. A chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. We're peculiar people. If we are that way, we show forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness into the knowledge of his marvelous light. Second point, let's consider the supreme test that God placed before Abraham. It's a wonderful story. It's the story of Abraham and Isaac. In an account that shows Abraham's faith in a way that could not be possibly better described. When he was without a son, but devoutly desiring a son, Abraham was promised by God that he would have a son. Ishmael, the child of Hagar, the Egyptian handmaiden, was not the child of promise. Sarah, his beloved wife, barren though she had been and now past the age of childbearing, would conceive and bring forth a son. He would be called Isaac, and he would be the child of promise. All of this came to pass, and Abraham was overjoyed with the birth of his son. Just imagine how he felt towards this child, the son of Sarah, and the object of many of the promises that God had made. Put yourself in his shape. Just think how great he felt. But as Isaac was growing up, there comes another call from God. Look at Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, I'd like to read verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass, after these things, that God did tempt or test Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him, therefore, a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Wow. What an incredible test. What an incredible test. Remember, God had promised Abraham, In Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now God is telling him to offer Isaac as a sacrifice, a burnt sacrifice. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11. When we get back to Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to see how the Hebrew writer describes the mindset of Abraham concerning this call. It says in verse 17, again, it always starts with Abraham by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Again, Abraham believed God, even though he didn't understand what God had in mind. He didn't really understand it. God told him to do something, and what did he do? He did it. When God told him to do something, he did. He didn't argue. He didn't whine about it. He did it. He didn't make excuses. No, I've got to do this or got to do that. I'm having a party. I'm having friends over. No, I can't do all that. He did exactly what he was told to do. He obeyed. We know that he took Isaac, called thine only son whom thou lovest, and prepared to sacrifice him, his only son. The angel of the Lord stopped Abraham just before he offered his son as an offering and said, "Now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." It applies to us too, brethren. Our lives are a series of tests from the beginning to the end. Some of the trials that we face are not so very difficult, and some of them are extremely difficult. I have known brethren who have had great financial reversals, brethren who have lost spouses totally unexpected, brethren who have lost children, and brethren who have gone through the pain of a divorce. And sometimes a severe test is the defining moment of a person's character. I have known some who have faced tests such as these, and they lost their faith, and they turned away, and they've forsaken the Lord. Look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Others have responded to these tests in the same manner as Abraham. The trials of life call for a response of faith, brethren. The trials of life calls for a response of faith. Remember James wrote in James 1, verses 2 and 3, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of our faith worketh patience." The trying of our faith works for patience. Now let's think back to Abraham again and the offering of Isaac. I find it interesting that Abraham called the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, "In the mount of Jehovah it shall be provided." That was the secret of Abraham's faith. And it's got to be the secret of our faith. Abraham believed that God would provide. He believed and he knew God would provide, that he would see to whatever needed to be done to bring about his will, and he was willing to do it. Look at Romans chapter 8 with me. Brethren, the faith of Abraham is the kind of faith we need today. We must have this kind of faith. I think that's what Paul was talking about when he wrote Romans 8 and verse 28. He said, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." God will provide, brethren. Yes, He will. God will provide just as He did with Abraham. The third point I want to make is, after the offering of Isaac, God made another promise to Abraham, which really served to qualify an earlier one. Come back to Genesis chapter 22 with me, please. Genesis 22 and verse 17 and 18. "That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." Because he obeyed his voice. God had made promises to Abraham about his descendants through Isaac and Jacob possessing the land of Canaan. He had made these promises to him. But the language in Genesis chapter 22, verse 17 and 18 that we just read makes it clear that God was not speaking of the nation of Israel as the seed of Abraham in this passage. I want you to notice that seed is not plural, and neither are the pronouns that refer to that seed. It says, "Thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies." The gate of his enemies. It is this seed, singular, through whom all the nations of the world would be blessed. Come with me to Galatians, the third chapter. Galatians Galatians chapter 3. Paul wrote at length about the seed of Abraham and about God's promise. In verses 6 through 8, we read, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed." In Abraham, all blessings, all nations would be blessed. Paul continued on in that chapter talking about the promise God made in the covenant of it. And then he stated in verse 16, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." There is that seed of Abraham mentioned in the promise, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the Jews took great pride in being the children of Abraham. But the true children of Abraham today are not his children because of physical birth. It is the new birth that Jesus spoke of in John 3, verses 3 and 5, that the being born again of the water and the Spirit, that makes one a citizen of the kingdom of God and children of Abraham. All of us that have been baptized for the remission of our sins are children of Abraham. Now look at verses 24 and 25 of Galatians 3. Paul wrote, "Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. The law of Moses was given to prepare for the seed of Abraham to come and bring God's spiritual blessings to all mankind. The seed came, and it is Jesus, our Lord and Savior. But how do we become God's heir? How do we become God's children and take advantage of the coming of the seed? Well, let's look at verses 26 and 27 of Galatians 3. And it says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Jesus Christ is the seed of Abraham. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. All forgiveness is in Christ. And all the promises of God for His children are in Christ. Christ is the seed of the promise. And through faith, we are baptized into Christ. Now look at verses 28 and 29, where Paul wrote, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." As true children of Abraham today, baptized believers in Jesus Christ, the promised seed. All true children of Abraham today are baptized believers in Jesus Christ, the promised seed. I like the way Paul put it in Romans 4 and verse 16. He said, "Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of all." That's Romans 4 and verse 16. Now in the twilight years of Abraham's life, they were filled with God's care and His blessings. We've read about this story. But let's look it back to Genesis one more time. In chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25 and verse 7 and 8. "And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 115 years. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Because Abraham believed God and did what God told him to do, God abundantly blessed him and his family. Through Abraham, God is still blessing the children of Abraham, which children are Christians today. The Bible tells us we walk by faith and not by sight in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, and that's exactly what Abraham did. As his children, we must walk by faith and live by faith, as Paul put it in Romans 1:17. And because just like Abraham, we are simply strangers and pilgrims on this earth, seeking a better country that is and heavenly. That's what Christians do. Christians must realize that Abraham's blessings did not come by chance. Abraham received favor in God's sight because God promises to stay faithful to his obedient servants. If we're faithful to him, he promises to stay faithful to us. God fulfilled every blessing guaranteed to Abraham, every one of them, every last one. And our greatest comfort is in the knowledge that God remains immutable. He is the same now and forever. Malachi 3 and verse 6, God said, "For I, the Lord, do not change." Let's go to one last passage. Hebrews, the 13th chapter. I think we'll all love what he says here. Hebrews chapter 13. I want to read verse 5, 6, and verse 8. We get these comforting words. Here we see these comforting words in verse 5. "I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you," so that we confidently say, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me?" Verse 8. "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, yes, and forever." What comforting words. What comforting words. And we must believe wholeheartedly the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. Heaven contains the most extreme bliss imaginable. We can't even imagine how great it's going to be. We shall, with a joyful heart, escape the tears, the death, the mourning, the crying, the pain that plague us in this life. Most importantly, we will have a chance to join our greatest friend, a friend who has always cared about us, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But to receive that promise, there's some things you must do. You must become a Christian. And to become a Christian, there are some things that you must do. You must repent of your sins. You must confess Jesus as the Son of God before men. And then you must be baptized, immersed in water, for the remission of your sins. And if you're an unfaithful Christian, maybe you've done these things, but you've been unfaithful, won't you take advantage of that this evening? Come forward. After you've repented to God into your heart, come forward and let the brethren here pray with you and pray for you. Then you and all of us will be on that road that leads to heaven. And if Jesus comes back tonight, we'll see each other in heaven. Won't that be wonderful? Won't that be wonderful? If we can help anyone, come forward as Brother Bill leads us in the song.